This is not an easy night, but I am convinced that Sunday doesn't make any sense without Friday. And so for us to have Sunday be even more meaningful, tonight's, I think, an important time for us to kind of wrestle with all the issues and the things that happen. And I find it interesting that they call this Good Friday. It's only good in retrospect, because in and of itself, it couldn't have felt very good. Unfortunately, on one level, unfortunately, but on another level, fortunately, the path to good is through regret and shame. This evening going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to give you some time to kind of wrestle with all of this in a kind of a contemplative way, some quiet time where you can just spend some time thinking and praying and wrestling. And then even those sheets of paper that are on your seats, we'll give you a little time to maybe utilize those this evening as we wrestle with all the implications. So my conviction is that sometimes we simply come to these places and we just retell the story, and we try to find some creative, unique way to retell the story, kind of a recreation of the story. But I think probably what we need is to think about what is it and what are the implications in our lives? How do we apply this? What do we do with this? What does it touch on? Where does it go to a deep level in our hearts that really moves us to a whole new place? And I think this evening what I'd like to talk a little bit about is the regret and the shame that is defined in part by the life of Peter in this whole experience. There are a lot of players, a lot of characters, a lot of things happening in this whole story, but I think one of the most unique ones that we focus on here, obviously, is the life of Peter. And as the story unfolds, there are a variety of things that Peter did that I think that he probably would look back on and he would feel tremendous regret and tremendous shame over. In fact, we see it in the midst of the story. One of the first things is they go to dinner together. They arrange for a dinner in the upper room. And during that dinner, Jesus institutes communion, which we're going to take tonight. He institutes that whole thing, and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then as they finish the dinner, he invited them to come, and he was going to wash their feet. And I'm sure it was uncomfortable and a little awkward, but they all did it, except for Peter. Peter says, no, you're not washing my feet. That's not going to happen. And Jesus, in a very pointed way, says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. Nothing." And then Peter says, "All right, just wash the whole thing. Just wash my whole body." And Jesus says, no, all I need to do is wash your feet. Kind of a typical Peter thing to say, right? But he says, "No, I only need to wash your feet." But at first, Peter was almost, he was awkward. He was uncomfortable with Jesus washing his feet. Next, Peter proclaimed that he would lay down his life for Jesus. He said, "Man, I'll die for you." And Jesus very aggressively and strongly explains to him, to Peter, that repeatedly he was going to deny him before the sun rose and the rooster would crow. "You'll deny me three times." How confusing. Here's a guy saying, "I'll die for you." Jesus says, "No, it's not going to happen that way. In fact, you're going to deny me three times." Wow. Another thing, and it kind of happened, Peter, he couldn't stay awake, right? They went to the Garden of Gethsemane together, and Jesus says, "Hey, will you stay over here and stay awake and pray and consider and be alert?" And all of them fall asleep, but Peter also. Peter's kind of the leader of the disciples, right? He's the oldest guy in the group. He's kind of the leader when Jesus is gone, in a sense. And here he falls asleep with the rest of them. And then the guards come, and everybody gets shaken up, and they arrest Jesus. And just obviously here's Judas, who's with them. Earlier, Judas had left the dinner, and he'd gone to the Pharisees, and he'd said, "Hey, for 30 pieces of silver, I'll tell you where he's going to be." In our day and age, that would be $15,000. For $15,000, he gave up Jesus. And so they arrive there with Judas, and Judas kisses him on the cheek. And then they begin to arrest Jesus, and Peter, in his unique way, kind of comes out of his sleep, and he impulsively takes a sword, and I don't know if he missed, or I don't know exactly how it worked, but he cuts off the ear of a guy named Malchus. He's one of the guards, and Jesus is like, "Hey, put that thing away. That's not what we're about." Then he takes the ear and puts it back on his, and heals it. Wow, that's incredible. And then it brings us to this place in John 18 that I want to talk a little bit about tonight. It brings us, after they'd left the Garden of Gethsemane, all of the disciples scatter. They all abandon Jesus, except for two. One, they don't name him. We'll read about him a little bit here. But also Peter. Look at this in verse 15. It says, Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. We don't know who it is for sure, but almost all the way through the Gospel of John, it keeps referring to this other disciple or to the disciple that Jesus loved. And we think for sure it's John. And so it is probably is John here, though it doesn't name him specifically. But Peter followed Jesus, and so did the other disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. And so one of the very first places they go is to the home of Caiaphas. And Caiaphas's father-in-law is a guy named Annas, and they take him to this house to see the religious leaders, and they kind of begin a mock trial, if you will. And so they enter in, and John is familiar. If this is John, he's familiar. So he can kind of come into the courtyard because they all knew him. But in verse 16, but Peter stood outside at the door. Now, evidently, there wasn't tremendous danger to the disciples. John went in. He was okay. Peter wasn't allowed in, but he stood there by the door. And he stood outside, and he said, so the other disciple, this is probably John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and said, no, it's okay. Why don't you let him in? And she said, okay. And they brought in Peter. And then listen to this. Let's circle it because it's kind of important. The servant girl, this young girl who's working there in Caiaphas's house, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, hey, you also are not one of the man's disciples, are you? In the Greek construction here, it expects a positive answer. She's anticipating, like, aren't you one of his disciples? You are, aren't you? Kind of, that was the feel of it. And he says, no, I'm not. He denies him the first time. I don't know what Peter was thinking. I'm sure it didn't feel very good. Like, oh my gosh, what did I just do? What happened? I just did what I thought I'd never do. I just said what I thought I'd never say. Maybe we can identify how many things we said, how many things we have done that we thought we'd never say and never do. And yet we find ourselves saying it and doing it. And looking back, we have tremendous regrets about how we've lived our lives and what we've done. And the pain that it's caused not only ourselves, but other people. I think that's what's happening here. And now look in verse 18, in very quick succession here, it kind of unfolds. It says, now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire. I want to circle that, charcoal fire. On Sunday, we're going to come back to this, okay? This is really important here this weekend. This charcoal fire, the charcoal is this, it's not like Kingsford. It's more like Royal Oak even today. But it's wood that's been burned and smothered in all slow burn, so it draws all of the moisture out of it but leaves the wood itself. And it burns without a flame on the most part, but it burns very hot. And they built a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself, trying to maybe keep a little bit incognito, but also cold, so he's standing there. And then it jumps to verse 25, and it says, and they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? Same Greek construction, expecting a positive answer, like, yes, I am. But he says to them, he denied it, and he said, I am not one of his disciples. I wonder if that regret and the shame he begins to feel just goes one more level deeply in his heart. And he's like, oh my gosh, I just did it again. I said it again. I wonder if that's the same thing we go through. That sometimes we go, not only couldn't we believe we said it the first time or did it the first time, but we did it again. We said it again. The despair that I think he must have been feeling. And then look at this in 26, it goes quickly. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. Now it's getting really, like, this is a little serious, right? Like, he's going to be mad. he's not going to be happy. You know, I really did this guy in. I cut his ear off. And he asked this. He said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Evidently, he was part of this group that went to arrest Jesus. And Peter again denied it. And at once, a rooster crowed. And now I just did it again. And now it's become more who he is, right? He begins to go, man, my gosh, what am I doing? What did I say? What did I do? And then Luke comments on this. I think it's helpful. The Gospel of Luke, verse 61 out of chapter 22, and it says, the Lord turned right then, and he looked at Peter. Yeah, I don't even think we can go and recreate this in our hearts, what that must have been like. To have him deny the very guy he said, I'll die for you, and then in quick succession denies him three times. Goes where he thought he'd never go, says what he thought he'd never say. And then Jesus looks at him. It wasn't one of those looks that we give each other. You know, sometimes that look like, hey, gotcha. I think it was that look of Peter, I know you never thought you would, but that's where you went. And he looks at him, and Peter, it says that Peter remembered what Jesus had said, that you'd deny me. And then verse 62 says, and he went out, Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. These are really, really strong words in Greek. To weep like he'd never wept before. And to weep so bitterly that he despaired of life. Not to the point like Judas, who despaired, he felt so bad about selling out Jesus that Judas Iscariot went and hung himself. He couldn't live with himself for what he'd done. I think Peter probably was in that realm of, oh my gosh, what did I do? And it's interesting here that Peter disappears from the story at this point. We don't hear from Peter again until Sunday morning. All the other disciples leave him too. There's one disciple who kind of hangs in there. It's John. He follows this all along, and we find John even at the foot of the cross with all the women who came with him, but he's there. In fact, Jesus even says to John, hey, John, she's now your mother. He takes care of her the rest of his life, the rest of her life. It's amazing. John hangs in there, but all the rest of them scatter. Here, Peter, the kind of the leader, the studly guy, he disappears. He's gone. Not to be seen. I don't know where he is. He's hanging out, hiding out in someone's apartment, or if he left town. None of us know. But I would imagine that the rest of Friday and all of Saturday were very unfortunate days for Peter. He didn't really understand that Sunday was coming. He didn't get it. He was left in his pain, and he was left in his despair. He's left in this place. For Peter, you see, for Peter, Good Friday was defined by his regret and his shame. And I think if we try to think about the implications of this for us, that likewise for us, Good Friday can be defined by our regret and our shame. The things that we regret. The things we wish we'd never said or never done. The things that cause us to want to hide away, be embarrassed of. Things we would never want anybody to know about. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a behavior. Maybe it's something you've done. It's maybe something you're doing. Something that we've said to people that we don't really want to be a part of it. We're embarrassed. We're sad. And we think, is this what I've become? What do you do with that? You try to cover it up, deny it. What do we do with that? What did Peter do with it? What do we do with it? The implications of how we live with regret and shame. But I think here's the deal. It can be a path to healing depending on what we do with it. Because we all have it, right? We all have regret. We all have shame. It happens to each one of us. And we wonder, will it ever change? Will I ever be able to deal with this? How will I live with this? No one will ever think the same of me. I don't think the same of me. How would I ever show up? What do we do with that? I think it can be a path to healing depending on what we do with it. In fact, I wanted to suggest this evening that there are two ways to deal with regret and shame. Okay, there's two ways we deal with it. First of all, one is to expose it, and the next is to hide it. That's what we do with our regret and shame. And to expose it brings healing, and to deny it brings death. In fact, look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, to life without regret." A godly grief, where we bring it into the light, we confess it, admit it, own it, call it what it is. But there is another kind of grief, and another kind of regret, whereas it's a worldly grief that produces death, because we try to take it and we shove it into the darkness, cover it up, deny it, try to explain it away, find an excuse, don't own the responsibility for our brokenness and for our messed up regrets and shame that we live with. And so what we do with our regret and our shame is critically important. So let me ask the question. What do we do with our regret and our shame? What do you do with your regret and your shame? Do you expose it? Do you bring it into the light? I know exposing it seems so crazy. Like, I'm going to admit it? I'm going to confess it? Are you kidding? That's the last thing I want to do. The problem is that that's where healing happens. And when we take it and we hide it, it says that death comes. It gets worse. It gets horrible. And I think that's exactly what Peter was struggling with. On the rest of Friday night and all day Saturday until sunup on Sunday, I think he was living in this place of, what do I do? Where do I go? And I think we do the same thing. And I don't know what's going on in your life tonight. There are probably two kinds of regret. And that piece of paper that you have, we're going to give you some time to maybe work with that. And what I want you to do on one side of that is to list the things that you regret that you've brought into the light and exposed previously in your life. So it's nothing that you need to confess anymore. You've confessed it before. You've dealt with it. You're grateful. But here are the things I regret from my past that I've dealt with. But on the other side of the paper, what I'd like you to do is maybe write some of the things that you haven't dealt with, that you'd like to deal with, that you'd like to confess, what you'd like to bring out and expose to the Lord. There might be some things even on that list that you need to expose to some others, to confess our sins to one another and find forgiveness. There might be some things you need to share with some people, trustworthy people. But I think that's what Peter had to do. He had to come and he had to deal with exposing his shame and his regret. He thought he was so strong, but he actually was so weak. He did what he never thought he'd do. He said what he never thought he'd say. And he had tremendous grief, and he wept bitterly over his sin. I wonder if that's why Sunday morning was so amazing for Peter. That he runs with John to the tomb, and he gets beat by this young guy. John gets there first, but Peter goes rushing into the tomb to see it empty. Can you imagine having just 3 days before wept bitterly to find that Jesus had risen from the dead? Probably his excitement could never have been so much had he not understood the pain of Friday. And I wonder if the same is true for us, that we'll never really enjoy Sunday morning without tonight of really facing up to, owning up to our brokenness, the things that we regret, the things that we feel shamed by. Not what others have done to us, but by what we've done to others, what we've done to ourselves, what we've done to God, that we've denied him and walked away by some sort of things. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to just take about 5 minutes here, where it's just going to be quiet. We'll have some music in the background, but just to say, okay, Lord, I'm looking forward to Sunday, but Friday's critically important. And you just take some time, maybe with that sheet of paper, and write down some of those things that you've exposed before, or maybe some new things that you need to expose. But you need to bring it out of hiding and out of the darkness and put it in the light of his glorious forgiveness. And then we'll call you in a little while to be able to come and take communion. In the meantime, if there's anybody that needs to talk with someone or pray with somebody, we'll have a couple of elders and their wives up here that if you need to just pray with someone during this, we invite you to come over there and just pray with them. Come alongside in the midst of your regret and your shame and your hurt and your pain. So we'd invite you to come up here. But just take the next 5 minutes or so. It's going to be a long time. 5 minutes is a long time. Feels like a long time. For you just to wrestle. Maybe get out the word, read it. But just to wrestle as you prepare your heart for Sunday morning. Let me pray for you first. Father, we wish we had it together. We wish that the things that sometimes go on deep down inside of us weren't true. We wish that we could come to Sunday morning and just be full of joy because it's just the way we do every day of life. But unfortunately, it's just not true. There are things in us that get turned sideways and upside down and inside out. Our hearts, our attitudes, our words, our behaviors sometimes violate and deny the very thing that we want. I think Peter never imagined he would do what he did and say what he said. And we too. Sometimes we get to a place where we go, how did I get here? How did I get here? And Father, we want to confess those things. We want to call it like it is. Would your Spirit now speak to each one of us as we wrestle with this? And may we respond by bringing in the light of your glorious love. Take a few minutes.